Australian Presbyterian Bible Church, December the 9th, 2018. Christ without qualification. No use trying to do plastic surgery on God, better on your own soul. The Bible without qualification, Christ without compromise. It's all set. Some people say, I'm in the universe. I'm a poor little thing. The stars are there. The sand in its multitude of grains. Matter in its atoms and molecules. All the laws that govern these things. And here am I. Who am I? What is my identity? And they make all these philosophical nonsenses, staring them in the face. Christ and the Bible have been from the first, the Word of God, the coming salvation, even from John 3:15, from Genesis 3:15. As if a child is doodling away on his desk, doing drawings in the mathematics class. The teacher comes along and says, what do you think you're doing, John? And he says, oh, I'm just drawing. Can't you see what's on the board and what I'm saying? Oh no, I'm just lost. I don't know what's going on. Is he sane? But in spiritual things, as in divorce at the marriage level, you can have such bitterness, such waywardness, such willfulness, just the same as at the beginning. God knows that if you do this, you'll be up there with him. Putin begins to look a bit like that, just as Mayo did. My little red book, how ridiculous. What's in it and where's it come from? From a no God? No meaning universe? Well, why make it mean something then? If it does mean something, where did it get meaning if it comes from nothing and merely matter? These people say such ridiculous things. But Putin now seems to want to take over, as Hitler wanted to take over. Mussolini is a little more modest, but still with the same vast savior sense. Napoleon also, liberty, equality, fraternity. The goddess of reason dragged through the streets of Paris. The new look. So what do? They have their murderers who get after a certain part of society, as guilty as it may be. And then after a little while, they start murdering the murderers. Like Robespierre. Why? Because it was not founded on any of three things. Faith, fact, or love. All were missing. It's like putting a newborn baby on the griller. That's not what it needs, and that's not what man needs. You will look through history and you will find that whether it is the superciliousness of those who are nicer amongst the rich, or whether it is the craven foolishness of those who will bow to whatever hits it, or whatever it be, without love it doesn't go. There is resentment. There is envy. There is militance, there is revenge. There's always something. I remember talking to a couple of economics lecturers when I was at the University of Sydney. And we were discussing some matter, I suppose, concerning wealth and so on. And they said, look, never mind, it doesn't matter what they have. They'll always be willing to be jealous of those who have more. That seems to be how it works. If you have a million, you're nothing. You need at least 10 to count. What have you been doing? Where's your talent? Pride. But no, don't worry about that. You have 60 million. You haven't got 100 million. You couldn't even buy that. It is incredible how childish. It is incredible how ruinous human nature can be. If it refuses, here it is, to love. To look at other things and people. To see what they need. And to pursue their good even when they're pursuing their evil. Jesus said, he who loves his life will lose it. Well, it's not very hard to understand. Look after number one, and number one shouldn't be what you're looking after. You're made for more than that. Well, you'll lose it. Of course you will. You'll be shutting yourself in a room in an asylum. He who hates his life in this world, who doesn't want to just go about indulging him or herself, who doesn't just want to be seeing where he can shine the brightest and be the best. How good it is for people to strive together to get better at this and better at that, to help and not to hinder, and to get better without emulosity, without pride, without odious, hateful self-pushing. Is that really worth pushing? Now Jesus said, if anyone serves me, let him follow me. You want to know where to be with Jesus? Find out all that he says to do, including prayer. Follow hard upon his heels. Make sure that you seek, as one Chinese evangelist who said, no Bible, no breakfast. Which was quite a good point to make. And when you're serving the Lord, do it with diligence, the way an athlete does when he's training for the Olympics. And where I am, as you follow everything that he's showing, there will my servant be. If anyone serves me, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled, said Christ after that, in John 12:27. Why? Well, this is after Palm Sunday, rapidly approaching is Calvary, that's why. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I came to this hour. Isn't that just simply beautiful? It's not as if being human, and therefore capable of almost endless torture, and a cutting off, as if with a pair of scissors on a piece of paper. That's not nice. Is there any way out of this? It is natural in the human mode to seek, even to go over again. Did I do that, or did I forget? I must appreciate it more fully. But save me from this air? No, of course not. That's why I came here, to face this sacrificial substitutionary atonement. Of course. So the save me from this hour becomes, save me from failing at any single point during the torture and the agony and the anguish. Save me from that. That's it. For this hour, for this purpose I've come to say, what are your purposes? What are mine? Do we know our purposes? Do we know them commercially, financially, socially? Do we know them psychologically? Do we know them in every depth and dimension? Do we know what we're doing? You can imagine someone trying to train an apprentice. Smith, what do you think you're doing? Well, I don't know, sir. I got lost. That's altogether too possible spiritually. But for this purpose, I came to this hour. Of course! What am I thinking of? Yes, save me from this hour. Yes, save me from messing it up. That's my duty. Duty, to my mind, is a word of beauty, because I connect it with the God for whom duty is the result of love. If you love me, John 15, you will keep my commandments. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Let's read it in John 14. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me, John 14:21, will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him, show myself to him, reveal myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. It's not a merely sentimental matter. It's as real as what petrol you use, what tires you put on, whether you put any water in the radiator. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our home with him. No friction. No faction. He who does not love me, 14:24, does not keep my words. Well, that seems very simple. All of us are imperfect and always has to repent, but we're talking about things which act. You love, you make a mistake, you're forgiven, that's that. You learn. You don't love, there's no mistake, that's it. Finish. He who does not love me does not keep my words. That's not his practice, it's not his way, it's not his custom, it's not what he's after. It's a different world for him. And the word which you hear is not mine, but my Father's who sent me. So we're looking at the stark, painfully obvious, the stark segregating power or force. To segregate means to put some things there and some things there, each in its place. The stark segregating force to and from Christ. Stark. One or the other. You can't have both. If you try, it's terribly simple, it doesn't work. The stark segregating force. A voice came from heaven, 28. I have both glorified his name and will glorify it again. Yes, there's a lot more glorifying to come in the crucifixion and the resurrection. So the people who stood by said it had thundered, but others said an angel spoke to him, and Jesus said, this voice didn't come for my sake, but for yours. Meaning, I was in no need of reinforcement by that particular physical symptom, but you were. And therefore it's come to make believing easier for you. Now is the judgment of this world come, 31. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. That is, first of all, selectively in the hearts of believers. Secondly, from this world. And finally, in heaven where he will be excluded eternally. And I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men to me. Draw. Oh, yes. What does draw suggest? Love. The child, oh, my nursery maid is so lovely. I just love being with her. The young man, oh, my bride is out of this world. She is a wonder of kindness and grace and goodness. Drawing. Not kicking. Pushing. Compelling with spikes. Putting in prison if you don't agree. Torturing. Saying, come now and I will teach you what you should believe. Why? Why do dictators tell you what you should believe when they're founded on nothing? Where did the world come from? Nowhere. What was the source of it? Nothing. Where does laws come from? Nothing. That's their ultimate answer. And there is literally nothing to it. But the alternative. From something. What sort of a something? Something adequate for the wisdom, mathematically, scientifically, emotionally, and in every other way. Something that, dare we say it, works! The world and its works are very good at doing this and doing that. Especially at making atomic bombs and chewing people up and killing a few million and a few there in order to gratify, for example, the Russian imperial past. To satisfy for hundreds of millions of people some rules, concepts based on nothing. There's only one rational answer, and that's Christ. You have to look at all these things. What do you need to know? The perspective. How you should look at everything. What else? How it was made. Yes, it didn't make itself. It never does. You can see that just by watching it. And what else? Well, how man was made. And what else? What he's supposed to be doing. And what else? What his destiny is. It's all terribly simple. Unless shutting your eyes, you cannot see the answer. E=mc² on the blackboard. And Einstein is teaching a class. And one of the students says, excuse me, sir, I don't know what it's all about. He says, I've noticed you've had your eyes shut. I said, I prefer to think that way. Did I hear you correctly? Shutting the eyes to what is transparently obvious. An answer to why it was created. How it was created. For what it was created. For what man was made. Why he is left so open to have everything written on his wax tablet. Because God has got the writing and he has to take it in himself. Not have somebody say, I'll write on your mind. I'll tell you what to think. Ludicrous dictators, whether in Australia or China or Germany or wherever and whenever. I will draw all men to me. How lovely it is to be drawn. To be drawn to something because it is lovely. You have appreciation of it. You want to follow it. Not only does it work, it's full of wisdom and understanding, and it's been tested for thousands of years. The people answered him, we've heard from the Lord that Christ remains forever. And how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up, meaning crucified? Christ's answer is very fascinating. A little while longer, you will have the light. Walk while you have the light. Lest darkness overtake you. If you're overtaken in the race, that can be it. He who walks in darkness and doesn't know where he's going. Ah, that sounds like the modern age. They're walking in darkness, they don't know where they're going, so they try to blame God, then they try to play God. But God is so great that even when you try to play him, you make a mess of it. While you have the light, says Christ, believe in the light. That you may be the children of light. In other words, I'm here. I'm here to be crucified. I'm here for a set and delimited time. Make use of what you got while it's here. Don't go watching and waiting around looking for something else. If you don't take it, you find it isn't there to take. Act. And it's the same now, when Christ is still here in the gospel age, still available. But although he'd done these many signs, they didn't believe him. We have had so many answered prayers, in small matters, sometimes greater, that you just wonder, how can God possibly be so charmingly loving as to look at such little things? But doesn't it say in Philippians 4, bring every detail, it means it, of your needs to Christ. That's the sort of care he has. He wants you to be a real man, a real woman, or whatever. He wants you to make decisions. He wants you to think. He wants you to grow. He wants you to mature. But he doesn't want you to act as if you were the only one around. A child that rushes across a road by leaving his father's hand is just being stupid. There's a time to move by yourself, and there's a time not to. You must always look to see where your father is when your father is the Father in heaven. Then there is the seductive choice. The seductive choice. John 12. That the 38. That the word of Isaiah might be fulfilled. They didn't believe despite the evidence. Why? Well, God had foreseen all this and had said so. What did God say? Well, in the beginning of that famous Isaiah passage, Isaiah 53, in the midst of the marvels about to be recited, Isaiah, through the power of God, is moved to say this: Lord, who has believed our report? Fascinating, magnificent, though it be, an answer to all the problems, though it is. Who has believed it? It's not the common thing. Few there are that enter it, said Christ. And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? They're so busy shutting their eyes and talking while the Lord is talking and not listening, that they don't see it. It's not revealed. Their hearts are hardened, their ears are closed, their eyes are shut. Verse 39, therefore, they could not believe because Isaiah said again, he has blinded their eyes, meaning what? Don't bother to turn to it, but meaning this, which is found in 2 Thessalonians. Chapter 2. Where it says that the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan. Notice this: with all power. He will be genuinely powerful. Puny, provocative and misleading, yes, but also powerful. According to the working of Satan, that's the sort of thing that I was referring to earlier, mischievous misuse of legal terms and so on. Power signs. He'll show a few things like the atomic bomb. Say, see, we the world have power to demolish. You say, well, what about constructing man and constructing freedom? Don't talk rubbish. We have power where it matters. Power to make other people bow to us. But what's the good of that? Well, then they can do our work for us. I see. Oh, how very wonderful. What marvelous persons you seem to be. With all unrighteous deception amongst those who perish. Because, why are they perishing? It tells you in so many words. In 2 Thessalonians 2. 10. And with all righteous deception, unrighteous deception amongst those who perish because they didn't receive what? Ah, it's because they didn't receive something. What didn't they receive? To what did they say? Oh, no, I'm not interested in that. What? They didn't receive, don't forget this, the love of the truth. Do you love the truth? Do you love the truth? Oh, well, it can be very upset. Do you love the truth? Why did they become deceived? Because they did not receive the love of the truth. They preferred something else. As far as I'm concerned, if it isn't true, don't worry about it. And if it is true, don't let it go. Not for anybody or anything. Christ is the truth. And there are all the answers. I haven't found one missing in 30 years of looking. And with all unrighteous deception amongst those who perish, because they didn't receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. Look, here's the truth. This will save you. I'm not interested in the truth. Oh, then there's nothing left to save you. Oh, well. And for this reason, look at the next point. God will send them. This is the secondary infection. For this reason, God will send them strong, reminds me of Australian politics just now, strong delusion. God will actually send that as a secondary infection to hardened spiritual arteries. And what will be the result of a strong delusion? The result will be, quote, that they should believe the lie, not a lie, close inverted commas. What is the lie? That nothing made everything, that Satan is marvelous, that God really isn't very interested, there's no solution to our problem, nobody really knows anything about anything except we know and we'll tell you what to do. That sort of childish, self-contradictory chatter. Well, why aren't they just insane? Because they have instead a strong delusion that God has sent them. That's why. This is the consequence of a hardened heart, like a cancer, that they should believe the lie that they all might be condemned. Well, that's the way out. And as we're saying, the title of this sermon is Unction and Function. Unction really has to do with the pouring of oil, with blessing. But the meaning is extended to mean religious fervor and delight, a feeling of grace and sufficiency and fervor and wonder. Unction, that's when God is involved. And function, that's the making of it to work. I keep stressing today, it works. You're not saved by your works, but you're saved by Christ's works. And when Christ's works are working in you, they work. The life responds. And so we've been looking at unction and function, the stark segregating, for and against Christ. And then we've been looking at the seductive choice, the seductive choice that misleads to condemn. And we've been looking at the light, and we've been looking at barriers to the light, and the consequences of those barriers. Even amongst the rulers, 42, many believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, what about the Pharisees? They were very religious. If you want to be looked upon as very religious, become a Pharisee. But they weren't liked, of course not. They weren't nice, no, of course not. The world isn't. If you want to be religious, get where the religion really is, and it'll do things for you, right? That's the devil's way. They didn't confess him, although they believed in him. Now, wait a minute. You're there with your wife, and somebody says, is that your wife? And you say, no, I think she's very pretty. I don't. Excuse me, is that your wife you're talking about? Are you a Christian? Oh, no. I mean, we all have a equivocation. They feared man more than they feared God, says the scripture here. What a comment! A little Pomeranian scatting in front of a little toy dog, 1 foot long. They love the praise of men more than the praise of God. What character! What hearts of lions! Drawn in paper. And so we are seeing the way you can be seduced. And finally we come the secure, well-wrought warrant through the Word. The Word of God gives you a secure, well-worked-out, well-wrought warrant for eternal life. Let's see what it says. He who believes in me, believes not in me, but in him who sent me. He who sees me, sees him who sent me. I've come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me shouldn't abide in darkness. If anyone hears my words and doesn't believe, I don't judge him. For I didn't come to judge the world. When he came to be crucified, the purpose was salvation. When he comes to judge, the purpose will be judgment. There are two different purposes. You yourself have two different purposes. You go on holiday, you go to work, whatever it is. The purpose and his purpose on that occasion was to save. And mercifully, the gates of salvation are still open until he comes in judgment. He rejects me and doesn't receive my words. Notice that. When I think of all the professors and people who do not receive the words of Christ, they will receive this or they will receive that. How good of them that they do not receive the words of Christ. He who rejects me and doesn't receive my words, notice they go together, as that which judges him, the word that I have spoken, will judge him in that day. You say, well, how do you judge? It will be judged by what I have spoken. The way of mercy, the way of judgment. The way of truth, the way of lying. the name of distortion of the facts, the way of conformity. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command what I should say and what I should speak. And I know, says Christ, that his command is everlasting life. Well, that's something. It's one thing to be offered it. It's one thing to be given it. But to have it commanded is another thing again. I love that command. The command is eternal life. The way is clear. The words are clear. The answers to all the aspects are clear. And the command is to eternal life. I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak. I just want to look for a moment at Ephesians 2, which ratifies some of these things. Ephesians 1 and 2. And I very quickly try to do this because we are getting on. In Ephesians 1, 5, we read of Christians, us is the Christian group, having predestinated us to adoption as children by Jesus Christ himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. If you are a Christian, if your heart is under the lordship and salvation of Jesus Christ, if you follow the Christ who is there and not your own, and if you follow the word of God which is there and not your own, then you are a believer and you have been predestinated. That means in the beginning God knew his own and then he said, right, that one will end up with it. Predestinated means God has appointed it and it will happen. That's why I love predestination, because it's preceded by foreknowledge. God chooses you, and having picked you for the team, he makes sure you get into it. So the first thing is you are predestinated. Think of that as being stamped. That's that. The next thing that I notice is that you have secured a secure inheritance. 11 of Ephesians 1. In him we have obtained. This is in the will, and the will is of an omnipotent person. We have already obtained. We have obtained an inheritance. That inheritance is not subject to be sold under your feet or head, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his will. God knows what he is doing. In Ephesians 2:6, we've been raised up together spiritually with Christ in our spirits in peace and joy and happiness in his presence, with whom we shall at one stage be sitting forever, be living together, raised up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, where the peace is and where your spirit can be lodged now, in the perspective of spiritual blessing and in the power of his person. So you are stamped, you are secured in inheritance, you are seated in heavenly places, and also you are sealed by the Spirit. 1:14 of Ephesians, in him also, Jesus Christ, you who first trusted in Christ shall be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. In him also, having believed, yes, yes, you were sealed. The thing is sealed, like the tomb. God erupted from the tomb. But when God seals thee with the Holy Spirit of promise, it is sure. What does it say? You were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantor. If someone with $1 million guarantees you for $500,000, well, that would be very helpful, perhaps. But this person is a guarantor of your inheritance. The Spirit guarantees it. Stamped, secured, seated, and sealed. Amen. Our Father, we praise you for the certainty of the commandment of eternal life. Help us to rejoice in being sealed, stamped, seated by him who was sent as the Savior from sin. We glory in your goodness, rejoice in your power, exalt in your love, and humble ourselves before the grace which didn't disdain to be disdained, but died a sin offering, and rose to demonstrate life is Lord over death. Death, I will be thy destruction. We thank thee for these wonderful words and facts and dealings in Jesus' name. Amen.